So today we're continuing with our series on the Christian home. Today is the Christian home, children. Children. It's wonderful that we have a lot of young people, several young people here today. I know that there are several online that will be listening as well. But Paul, the Apostle Paul, again writing to this very small church, is concerned about children. Not just about husbands, not just about wives, but also about children. Also about children. The message today, again, continues with the purpose, which is to challenge us to think deeply about how God's Holy Spirit is being used in our lives and for us to become more like God the Father and more like Jesus Christ. This message is really talking to the children, but it's talking to all of us. All of us, because we all are children. We will always be God's children. We're very thankful for that. And God has established this unit that he calls family, a reflection of what he is doing with us and what he will be doing with all of creation. We're very thankful for that. We've covered many things in our outline. The last time when we were talking about the Christian home, we've covered wives submit. We've covered two sermons on husband's love. And today we'll be continuing with our study in Colossians, talking about children. Go with me over to Colossians, back to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Today we'll be covering verses 20 and 21. Verse 20 and 21. You know, there's always a danger in covering these broad subjects to leave something very important out and to not cover a particular subject as thoroughly as I would like. If I covered the subject in Colossians as thoroughly as I would like, we would be here probably through 2022, stuck in Colossians. But we wanted to kind of move this along. But just understand that when we're touching on these things, we're really only skimming the surface. The Bible has so much to say on all of these subjects, a tremendous amount to say on all of these subjects. So is the case today with this broad subject regarding children. This broad subject regarding children. So let's read here in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20. It says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now, this is very interesting. If you think about who the Apostle Paul is, you think about the responsibilities that he has on him as an apostle, as a teacher. You think about the fact that he knew that his life was in jeopardy. He had to make decisions regarding where he would travel, that he's taking this time to talk to this small church, and he's taking the time to really address children, to address children, and to address fathers' interaction, really parents' interaction, but specifically fathers' interaction with their children. So I want to look at this today, and I believe there is a very important connection between verse 20 and verse 21 that we'll touch on as well. So let's begin here. Let's begin looking at this, dissecting this a little bit for us both as parents, as children, and the children, and particularly our teens among us, to give us some things to think about. It says here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things. First, I want to look at what it means to obey. What does it mean to obey? We're going to be coming across this word again when we look at bondservants' responsibility. Bondservants are also told to obey. I look at bondservants as employees. We'll touch on that at that time. But this word obey, this word obey in the Greek is H-U-P-A-K-O-U-O. H-U-P-A-K-O-U-O. Hupakoo. Hupakoo. It means to hear. It means to hear as a subordinate. It means to listen attentively, to give ear to listen to a complaint. Now that's interesting. That's interesting that the word obey here at its very foundation has something to do with hearing. It actually means to hear. That's interesting. You know, I know in my household growing up, hearing was not the emphasis when it came to obedience. It wasn't hearing that my parents was most, the focus of their correction wasn't hearing. The primary emphasis that my parent placed on me with regard to obey was the doing part. I can hear my mother saying many times, don't act like you don't hear me. I don't care if you hear me or not. You better do what I ask you to do. Hearing was sort of a side effect. Well, the focus was on doing. But you see here, the focus of this Greek word is primarily hearing. It also has to do with doing, as we'll see. But the primary focus is hearing. Now, of course, you can say that unless one hears, one cannot do. And that is accurate to an extent. But the Greek word does not just emphasize the doing. It emphasizes the hearing. We see why that's important. Now, I want to be careful that this is not a lesson today on parenting. This is not a lesson today on parenting. Paul is specifically talking to our children as well as to the parents and those who are still under the roof of their household as children, or like I say, those who are under the wallet of their parents. You can be under the household or you can be under the wallet of your parents. He's really addressing both those categories when he says children. God, through the Apostle Paul, is asking children, do you hear your parents? Do you hear your parents? Do you truly hear them? It is a huge measure of respect and extremely satisfying when a parent knows that their child is hearing them and listening to them. When a parent knows that their child is hearing them and listening to them. Another definition of this Greek word for obey. And that not only means to hear, but it also means to take action after hearing. It means to hear and it means to take action. It says it means to answer the door. This word, hupako'o, means to answer the door. To answer the door. To make an answer when called. You know, my parents would call me and they would ask me, did you hear me? They are expecting an answer back. Yes, ma'am, I heard you. Yes, sir, I heard you. That's what it means, this word, to answer a call, to answer when called. It means to answer one's expectations, to heed or confirm a command or a authoritative direction, to hearken, to be obedient to. For our children, particularly as they transition from young children as adolescents and they transition to teens and from teens to young adults, this concept of listening and answering is very important. As our children grow up, it's very important. And for a young child to learn to hear and to respond immediately to the request of their parents is so critical. You know, parents try to teach their children to listen and to respond immediately, particularly as young children, because there are many dangers, many cautions, many things that are important for our children to learn. You know, in the city, you know, one of the most traumatic and most tragic events that happened too frequently was an accident when a child either steps inadvertently into traffic or is hit by a car by running in between two parked cars. You know, in the cities, you know, you have just the traffic either one way or both ways. You had cars parked, and you had these little children that would not be watching, would not be thinking, would not be listening, and would walk between the two cars and bang. And bang. You know, we learned the jingle very early in life. Look both ways before you cross the street. Use your eyes, use your ears, then use your feet. You know, my sister taught me that very young growing up. My mother would sing that to us growing up. It was reiterated in school, that jingle, very important jingle growing up in the city. Look both ways before you cross the street. Use your eyes, use your ears, then use your feet. Because those types of accidents happen too frequently. Living in the city, you know, one of the early signs of growing up was when you were able to cross the street without holding on to your mother's hand. You know, it felt pretty awkward there. You know, you see the other kids are going across the street. You don't want to hold your mother's hand. You kind of want to hold your pinky or something. No, grab your hand because you haven't learned yet. I'm not comfortable yet with you obeying the city jingle. I'm not comfortable with you yet crossing the street on your own. So give me your hand. And I can remember feeling embarrassed probably at 5 or 6 years old. My mother grabbing my hand to walk me across the street. But that was necessary. It was necessary. You had to learn to obey. You had to learn to listen. You had to gain that trust in your parents in this very small way, just crossing the street. Now, freedom came when you could be trusted to walk across the street or to go to school on your own. And oftentimes in the city, that was the case. The school was within walking distance. But when you're young, your parents walked you to school. How embarrassing is that when no one else's parents are walking them to school? Freedom came when you were able to walk to school on your own. Parents could then send you, as they became comfortable with you, they could send you on errands. Oh, boy, that's when I knew I had arrived, when my parents could send me on an errand. In my case, the first errands, having learned to listen and follow through, was to go and buy my mom and the neighbors the pack of cigarettes at the gas station across the street. That was my first errands. Could I walk across the street? And it was two intersections. I had to cross this way and then cross that way because the gas station was catacornered to our house. Could I make that transition? And I remember looking back and seeing my mother, and she realized, no, I can't be out here because he's going to look back and walk into a car. But I learned how to cross the street, go across the street, and I see the logic initially of buying cigarettes, not the health logic of it. But I was able to buy something out of the machine, put the quarters into the machine, pull the little lever, the cigarettes would drop down, reach into it, grab the cigarettes, put them in your pocket. That's what mother said, put it in your pocket. So that you're paying attention when you come back across the street. So get the cigarettes, they drop down, get them, put in my pocket, and make my way back across the street. Oh boy, I had arrived. I had arrived. I remember today feeling so proud of myself. I could run errands now. After that, I remember the next errands that I would run was for Mrs. Cox and Mrs. Gloria. Miss Cox and Miss Gloria, two neighbors. Two neighbors that were always in competition with one another. One liked Pepsi, the other liked Coca-Cola. So I finally got to the age where I could go to the store and buy them their six-pack of Coca-Cola and their six-pack of Pepsi. And one would see me on the porch of Miss Gloria's. Miss Cox would look out and say, okay, Gloria's getting her Pepsi. You know, call me down. How much did she give you for a tip? Well, she gave me 25 cents. Well, here's 50 cents. And I'd go and get their Coca-Cola and get their Pepsi and bring them back to them. And then I reached the next stage of trust. I can now really handle real money. My next task was to actually go and buy the lottery tickets. This is city life, I'm sorry. Go buy lottery tickets. My mother, Miss Cox, and Miss Gloria, they always had to run, put their numbers to buy the lottery tickets. So they get these little pieces of paper. I don't know why they didn't just get a nice size piece of paper. No, it had to be some torn piece of paper of a grocery bag or something else, the top of the newspaper where nothing was written on it. And they write down their numbers. And some they would write straight. But if they had a box around it, then it needed to be boxed. I mean, when the number came out, it could be in any sequence. My task was to take those papers from my mother, from Miss Gloria, and from Miss Cox, and take those numbers along with the money that they gave me, and purchase their lottery tickets, accurately counting the money, and bring it back. Could I follow that direction? Could I be obedient in that? And the most important thing that I had to earn trust in them with is not to let any of the other ladies know what numbers the other ladies were playing. And they always ask me, what number did Miss Gloria? I'm not supposed to tell you, Miss Cox. Well, you can tell me. I gave you 50 cents. I cannot tell you, Miss Cox, what numbers Miss Gloria wanted me to play. But I had matured. I could go in now and handle money. That trust was there. That obedience was there. And as I was there in the neighborhood, I could grow and do even more complex things. The trust was there. I learned to listen. I learned to understand. I learned to follow through. I learned obedience. I learned obedience. Very important. Colossians 3 verse 20 says, children, obey your parents in all things. In all things. Now, in all things can be looked at several different ways. I just want to comment just on two. You know, if obey means we're called to listen to our parents, and this is what it means. Obey means that we're called to listen to our parents, meaning to hear what they say, understand what they say, give attention to what they say, then all things can be applied broadly. All things can be applied in all circumstances, that we should always, even as we move from sibling to teenage to young adults, our requirement to listen to our parents in all things can absolutely be applied and should be applied. Failure to hear our parents, even as older teens, even when we disagree with them, failure to hear them is not pleasing to the Lord. God is not pleased in any circumstance where we decide we're just going to ignore our parents. At the very base part of obedience is to hear. Is to hear, is to listen. It is very disrespectful if we don't hear, if we don't at least listen. It does not honor their position as our parents if we're not willing to at the very least listen. Listen. You know, we all know the fifth commandment. Actually touched on a little bit in the sermonette. Go with me over to Exodus 20. Keep something there in Colossians. Go with me back to Exodus 20. Beginning in verse 12. Exodus 20, verse 12. This is the fifth commandment. It says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. This word honor in the Hebrew is kabad, K-A-B-A-D, kabad. It's an interesting word. This word honor means to be heavy, to be weighty, to be laden, to be honored, to be distinguished, to glorify, to be grave. Very interesting. Honoring your parents as a child, as a teenager, and even as a young adult or as an adult takes on different forms and shapes throughout life. All of us as adults can remember when we began to push the strings on honoring. I'm listening, but I disagree. Now, that's not proper for a young child, but as we start to reach the beginnings of adulthood, that's okay. You're listening, you're honoring, even though you might disagree. It's how we disagree that can cause dishonor. It's okay to disagree as we become adults, young adults, and hopefully our parents, as, and this is that connection to verse 20, hopefully our parent to verse 20 over in verse 21 over in Colossians, that makes that connection there. Honoring comes with recognizing and keeping top of mind that our parents are to be distinguished, taken with the level of weightiness, heaviness, graveness, because of their God-given and life-giving place as your father and your mother. That's why we honor them. They gave us life. At the very least, we ought to be able to listen. At the very least, we ought to be able to listen. And as a result, showing honor to our parents, God then, there you saw and see in Exodus 12, extends a blessing. To not listen to our parents as a foundation of what it means to obey is to dishonor them. And God is not pleased when we do that, no matter what age we are. We are called to listen. And as young children, we're called to not only listen, but also to follow. Let's go back over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. I want to look at again this word obey. So obey means to listen, but it also means to follow what we are listening to. And again, that takes on different shapes, take on different forms as we mature. So this word obey means to obey on the basis of having paid attention to. He gives orders to evil spirits. Let's look at this verse here. I want to look at three verses having the usage of this word obey in the context of doing something. You hear and then you follow through. Let's look at Mark. Mark chapter 1 and verse 21. Mark 1 and verse 21. Mark 1 verse 21. It says, then they went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he, speaking of Christ, entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So Jesus Christ is coming into this synagogue, and they recognize that he has authority. And the authority that he has is pretty powerful, as we'll see here, continuing in verse 23. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Do you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Verse 25, but Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? What new teaching is this? What new power is this? For with authority he commands even unclean spirits, and they obey. They obey. You know, this is a complete picture of obedience. They heard him and they did what he said. You know, my statement is that if unclean spirits can obey, then children, particularly under the household of their parents, or like I say, under the wallets of their parents, should really, really think carefully about not doing what their parents request. To really think very carefully about not doing what their parents request. Let's look at Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Romans 16 and verse 17. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. It says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. As you read through this, you know, take this and lay it over the family. There are circumstances that come up between parents and children where the parent says, look, you need to avoid those folks over there. You shouldn't be hanging out with her in her group. You need to leave him and his folks alone. It's not a good thing. It happens in families, it happens in the church as well. He said, verse 18, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus, but their own belly, and are smooth, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. That was one thing that was very evident growing up in the city with our family. Most of the neighbors recognized, because of God's presence, God's teaching in our household, and we weren't seen as some we were seen as religiously strange because we went out on Saturday, but we weren't one that were going around, you know, throwing scriptures in everyone's face. But they saw us as a household whose children was pretty obedient. That's what our children should be seen as today. They should be seen as pretty obedient. Our teenagers should be comfortable with that. Our young preteens should be comfortable with that. It says, "For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil." Be obedient. Continue to be obedient. Be wise. This is instruction that Paul is giving here to the church. It's instruction that's very salient within the home. Our parents tell their children often again about others who they need to avoid, whether it's in school or at home. And I always had a tough time understanding how my mother was able to know from a distance who the ones who were making trouble were. How do they have that talent? I knew who they were, but how did she know who they were? Well, oftentimes our parents have this, mothers in particular, have what I call the sixth sense, that they know who they are. And oftentimes they can gauge who they are by those kids' parents. By those kids' parents. So the advice is very, very strong. Very, very strong. God blesses mothers, I think, in particular with that ability to be able to sense those things, have a feeling for those things. As children, we need to be aware of that. Let's look at one more here. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20. Says, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature." You know, as our children grow up and they start to reach, you know, preteens and teenage, there's an expectation that they are becoming mature in how they evaluate things, how they evaluate malice, how they evaluate evil, how they choose their friends. It becomes very important because it then becomes their responsibility. They have to make that choice. They have to make that evaluation. So don't be children in your understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, when men of other tongues and with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear. This word here is the same word for obey. Yet for all that they will not obey me, says the Lord. Now, what is going on here? What Christ is saying is that, you know, I sent to these particular people someone who could speak their language. My disciples, you know, could speak whatever the language they had, but it was necessary for me to call people who could speak Spanish and could speak, whatever the other dialects were. And I sent them to them so that to make sure that they could understand, and they still didn't understand. They still were not obedient. You know, this is a call again for our children, for us as adults as well. You know, our parents go through a lot to make sure that we hear, make sure that we understand for our own good. And sometimes even when we hear, even when we understand, we don't obey. I know I had that problem many times growing up. Terms expressing the concept obedience may frequently be rendered in some languages to do what one says, to carry out someone's orders. And that's all it means. Some languages, obedience only means to do what I tell you to do. God says obedience means hearing, understanding, and following. Hearing, understanding, and following. It's very important that we as parents teach our children to do that, because very quickly they'll be on their own or at school having to make those decisions. Following what is heard from my parents, our parents, definitely changes as we mature. But no matter the age, we must never dishonor them. We should not take a deaf ear to them. But whether we decide as adult children to follow through with what our parents says, or what our parents will tell us to do, is something that we as adult children can then decide. As adult children, we must always honor them by listening. As young children, you need to follow what the parents say. It's as clear, as simple as that. As a child, unless we're told to do something that breaks God's law, we should follow what our parents instructs, whether we are in their presence or whether we are not in their presence. Things got pretty crazy in the Jackson household when our parents weren't home. Probably the case in most households, but things got pretty crazy. We had four boys and one girl, and all of us were no more than, I don't think there's 2 years apart from any of the siblings in a row. So that just meant trouble. And I was the youngest. So one brother would throw me up the steps and the other one would throw me back down. Things got pretty crazy in our household. Because we didn't have the tendency to obey any of the rules when our parents weren't there. Now, when we heard the car drive up, boy, everything got put back together pretty quickly. But that's not how we need to be. Especially as our children go out and they start getting into school settings and into college settings, it's very important to learn to do as the parents ask you to do, whether or not they're there or not. We learn that principle as children. We learn that jingle as children. Look both ways before you cross the street. Use your eyes, use your ears, then use your feet, because I may not be there to hold your hand. I may not be there to hold your hand. Go with me over to Philippians 2, verse 12. Philippians 2, verse 12. Paul makes this very clear here. Even to us as adults, and even as adults, we are still children of God, even if our parents are deceased. It says here in Philippians 2, verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence. Much more in my absence. That's when maturity really begins to set in. When you're following what your parent says, much more in the absence when they're not there than when they are there. That's a wonderful transition. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out yourself. That is a sign of transitioning. When you're at school, can you work this out in a way that is pleasing to the Lord? Can you have in your heart and your mind that your parent is there, your parent is watching, God does see what's going on? And can you act accordingly? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. For his good pleasure. These are things that we learn as children. That we learn as children. Now, this is a lesson that, again, we have to learn as children, obedience to our parents' word in their presence. And then remembering their words and following their words in their absence is what children are to do. Not learning that lesson can be devastating. Let me share with you a personal story. I saw this lesson play out very tragically. My sister was at home from college on winter break. Our first year of nursing school. I was in the 10th grade of high school. My sister had always wanted to be a nurse. I was very interested in the medical field as well, mostly in the area of psychiatry, human anatomy, and hospital administration, even as a young teenager. I was one of those weird kids. My sister and I were in the kitchen, which was in the basement of our three-story home in the city. Suddenly, we heard tires squealing, we heard a thump, and then we heard this loud blood-curdling scream. I guess my sister knew from the sound of the thump that someone had been hit by a car. She ran up the steps to the first floor, had exited the house, and was coming back in before I approached the front door to our home, which faced the street. As she ran back into the house past me, she said, "Get your coat. I have to go upstairs and get my stuff." Her bedroom was on the third floor. She ran up the steps and, returning back down in the flash, as we both exited the house to go out in front of the house, right in front of our home. It was freezing cold. It was winter. You could see your breath easily in the air. I could see a few people standing around. And what I quickly assessed were people in shock looking down at the ground just on the other side of the parked cars. The driver of the car was saying over and over again, "I didn't see her, I didn't see her." The little, I believe, 7-year-old girl was dressed for winter. I think she was 7 years old, but she was dressed for winter. She had a heavy black winter coat on with black and white and red stripes going through it. She was unconscious. My sister announced to the onlookers that she was a nursing student. She pulled out her stethoscope and gently listening for signs of life in this little 7-year-old girl. Both of us were on our knees in the wet street. The snow was falling lightly from the sky. My sister looked over, asked me to gently move her just slightly, being very, very careful to move her just a bit so that she could check her air path to see if she was breathing. This little 7-year-old girl had a pulse, a very weak and shallow pulse. She was barely breathing, and we could see trickles of blood running out of her nose, a little bit out of her ears. Her eyes were open, but she was unresponsive. My sister determined, weak heart, slight breathing, there was still life there. The little girl had failed the cardinal rule of obedience to parents, that cardinal rule that we recited so much from kindergarten on: look both ways before you cross the street. Use your eyes, use your ears, then use your feet. We didn't know this little girl. Someone in the crowd recognized her and ran to get her mother. The ambulance was there in a mere minutes. She was still unconscious. There was still life. My sister and I helped place the little girl on the gurney and put her into the back of the ambulance while the paramedics were removing her coat and her clothes to begin exposing her arms and her chest to connect monitoring probes to start an IV. My sister was in the ambulance on the other side of, the near side of the ambulance. I was standing at one of the side doors. This ambulance had doors that opened in the back as well as in the side, and I was standing there on the side. The attendants and the paramedics seemed to be pretty new. My sister seemed to be the most experienced among the three. My sister looked up with tears as they were there working on her, and then looked back to continue trying to stabilize the little girl. Suddenly, one of the ambulance attendants announced, "We don't have a heartbeat. We don't have a heartbeat." My sister was on the side of the gurney, another female paramedic on the other side. The male paramedic, with his adrenaline-filled excitement, immediately began to do chest compressions. When my sister yelled at him and grabbed his arm and shouted, "She's a little girl!" He didn't understand the significance of that statement, as we then heard this sickening crunch under his hands. My sister looked up at me with tears in her eyes as I stood on the ground outside the ambulance, having realized what had happened, she just put her stethoscope back around her neck, stepped out the ambulance, and said something to the effect of, "He messed up. She's gone." The paramedics looked back at her, closed the door, and eventually drove off. We learned of her death later that evening. She broke the cardinal rule. She didn't remember the very simple rule that her parents had laid out: look both ways before you cross the street. Use your eyes, use your ears, then use your feet. Paul clearly states that we should obey our parents in all things. Children must hear, they have to listen, they have to remember, they have to respond, whether their parents are in their presence or not. It's not just a matter of obedience, it can be a matter of life. It can be a matter of life. Paul says, obey your parents in all things. This all things in the Greek is pas. Pas. It means obey them always, whatsoever, whenever, whoever. This is where, as younger children, God wants our younger children to be. And really, this is where God wants all of us to be. Because God is never going to tell us to do something that's wrong, but he will give us instructions on doing things that could save our life, particularly our spiritual life. And this is where, as older children, God would expect our teenagers and our young adults to exercise both their human brain and God's Holy Spirit that's working with them. Obedience in all things implies first our obligation to be obedient to God. If anyone, even our parents, ever asked us to do something that's contrary to God's law, even as a teenager, it should give us pause and have us truly consider obedience. And it warrants clarification, it warrants communication, it warrants a conversation with our parents. We're asked to do something that is contrary to God's law. But by and large, our parents are telling us things that ultimately can save our life. And this little girl forgot. She forgot. As a child, our obligation and responsibility are to obey our parents. Our heart and mind must be to obey both what we hear and then to follow those directives. As young children and even teenagers, we're not in position to dissect everything that our parents request of us and then to turn around and pick and choose what we want to obey and what we choose not to obey. That's not what our responsibility is as young children or as teenagers. We have to guard our own feelings. We have to be aware of the suggestions by others. We have to be aware of our own intuitions. We are to hear everything our parents say and have a heart and desire to obey. To obey. Paul says that obedience is pleasing to the Lord. Obedience can also save your life. Can also save your life. Let's continue here over in Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. No parent ever wants to go through what that mother had to go through. It was a few months later when, after the girl's funeral and everything else, again, we didn't know who she was, that I think word got around that my sister was the first there on the scene to try to save the little girl's life. I remember her mother coming to our door there in the city and knocking on the door. We didn't know who she was, and asked for my sister. And came to the door, and my sister immediately knew who she was. Again, that intuition, I guess. And she thanked my sister for doing what she could to save her daughter's life. We didn't discuss what the paramedics did. There's nothing that could bring that little girl back. obedience pleasing to the Lord, as well as can save our life. Let's continue here in verse 21, because there is, as we continue here, a very godly connection here between verse 20 and verse 21. And this is directed to fathers, which again is interesting. I think when I speak in terms of a mother's intuition, I think everyone in here kind of identifies with that. The mothers seem to have this other sense of not only what's taking place in the life of their child, but a sense of sensitivity with the emotional things that their children are going through, and can manage that and can have sensitivity towards that. Fathers, some do, this is not a blanket statement, but fathers have a tendency to be very focused on right and wrong, black and white, do it or don't do it. Did you obey or didn't you obey? And that very direct nature that fathers often have, it can be misused, it can be misinterpreted, and it can actually provoke our children to behaviors that we do not want. So Paul adds this, and it's again incredible. Keep in mind who he's talking to, this small church. He's bringing these profound statements. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. This statement by Paul to fathers is also made for the children to hear and for the children to understand. When this letter went out and he read it, there were parents there, there were children there, there were teenagers there. It was for everyone to hear and understand. For children to understand that the father has this different nature about him, a different part of him that can be extremely beneficial to the family. A father oftentimes will do whatever it takes to make sure that the livelihood of the family is taken care of. You work two jobs, two full-time jobs, do whatever is necessary, but oftentimes it is like that. This statement by Paul to fathers also is made for children to hear and understand. Paul says, even in the context of children possibly disobeying in verse 21, he says to fathers, don't provoke them. Don't provoke them. This word provoke in the Greek is E-R-E-T-H-I-Z-O. E-R-E-T-H-I-Z-O. Erethizo, erethizo. It means to rouse to anger. Don't rouse your children to anger. It means to rouse to fight, to irritate, to provoke, to be provoked, to excite. It's speaking of when you take a prod and you stir a fire. That's what provoke means. Don't do that. It means to stimulate excitement, to exasperate, to contend with, to cause someone to feel resentment, to make resentful, to cause someone to feel bitter. Do not cause your children to become resentful. Do not cause your children to become bitter. It's not the act of provoking that Paul brings out here that is most dangerous. It is the effect. It is the fact that provoking can cause discouragement. Provoking can cause resentment and bitterness. It's interesting that this word for discouragement is translated bitterness in some scriptures, the same type of bitterness that we talked about last time with husbands not becoming bitter towards their wife, because a husband's bitter can string up where it becomes vengeful and violent. And Paul is saying, fathers, recognize that you can cause that same type of reaction in your children. That same type of reaction in your children. As a result of father's response and interaction with their children, discouragement can set in. And when discouragement sets in, bitterness often follows. The word discouraged means to be disheartened, to become discouraged, to lose spirit. I want to look at a couple of scriptures where this or similar words are used. Go with me over to Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. Here in Luke 18, verse 1, it says, "Then he spoke a parable to them, saying that men ought always to pray and not lose heart." That phrase, "not lose heart," is the same word. Don't become discouraged. You know, as fathers or mothers, for that matter, we don't want to discipline or correct our children to a place where they lose heart and don't even want to pray, where they lose sight of who God is. That's not the goal. That's not the objective, to discipline our children to the place where they become discouraged. When one loses heart, that is a most dangerous place to be. To lose heart to the place where you can't find God or believe that God hears you, that God exists, that there is no mercy extended to you, that's a bad place to be. God does not want parents to make that mistake. Paul did not want parents and fathers in particular to make that mistake. Go with me over to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, since we have this service, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart." 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, "As we have received mercy, we do not lose heart." Again, we're going to see this connection between mercy and not losing heart. Here, losing heart is connected with mercy. With mercy. Paul reminds his church that they have received mercy, therefore don't lose heart. We as fathers have to recognize that in dealing out correction or chastisement, whether verbally or physically or whatever the case might be, that we then have a responsibility to circle back around and lift that child's heart back up. That is something that my father learned in the church and did very effectively. Most of the time when my father disciplined us, and it was corporal discipline back in those days, he would come back around afterwards and sit down and talk with us and rub us on our head and let us know, you know, don't do that again. I want you to do better. I don't like having to discipline you. And that really helped the heart to get back to a place where bitterness didn't set in, because he knew and understood that tendency. He extended that mercy. That mercy means to have pity, a feeling of distress through the ills of others. Through the ills of others. It's use of God's compassion. As fathers and mothers, we have to use mercy, even in the midst of discipline. Mercy means to show kindness or concern for someone in serious need, to show pity, to have compassion, to think about the proper type of discipline, the right measure of discipline. It's not the same in every case. My mother, on the other hand, it was pretty much the same in every case. Go get the switch. She wasn't much about talking. My father had a tendency to sit and talk through things. We still received the spanking or discipline or had to stand in the corner with our hands on our side. All sorts of things. My dad was very creative because he didn't want to break our hearts. He wanted us to obey. Go with me over to Galatians 6, verse 9. Galatians 6, verse 9. Galatians 6, verse 9 says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." That's the principle that as fathers we have to keep in mind. The children will grow up. They will be on their own. We want them to be able to produce. We want them to be able to reap what they have sown. And we want them to be able to do so without a broken spirit. Without a broken spirit. One of the responsibilities of fathers is to provide encouragement to our children to do good, to encourage them to get out, to be educated, to sow in order that later they can reap. Even when disobedience is present and discipline is necessary, that is carried out with love, is carried out with mercy, is carried out with encouragement, that must be included in order to maintain the heart of the child. That is what Scripture teaches us. Another story. I can't remember if I shared this here or not. You know, I was every bit of 17. I said before, 17 is a very dangerous age for young men. Very dangerous age. They think they know it all. They have more muscles than they have brains. Very cocky. They believe they can take on their father. They certainly can take on their mother, at least that's what they think. Become very brass at 17. 18, because then 18, you know, you graduate and you go into college or you get out in the neighborhood and you find out they're, you know, you're not as strong as you think you were. But right around 17, very dangerous age. Very dangerous age. I was nearly 17, I think I was 17, thinking I was pretty much a man in my own eyes, but still learning to obey. I was in the 12th grade. Even though I had my own car at that time, it was a pretty nice car that had been given to me, and it wasn't given to me by my parents, but it was a nice car that had been given to me, I was still firmly under my parents' roof. I was still firmly under their wallet. I was still eating their food. I was still living in their house. Though I thought that I, you know, had all the rights of an adult. My father asked me a very simple request, which was to take his suits to the cleaners. Very simple request. Take my suits to the cleaners. They're there in the living room. Take my suits to the cleaners. I heard the words that he said, but because of my attitude, I didn't listen to what he said, nor did I have any intent at all in obeying them. So his suits remained in the living room on the sofa. As I recall, I was the only sibling living at home. I wish I had my other brothers there living with me because they could have enlightened me. But I was feeling pretty cocky at the time. My father came home, you know, a few days in a row, asked me again to take his clothes to the cleaners. This time, at least I acknowledged his response. But in my heart, I had no intention in following his request. After all, he had two legs. He had two arms. He can take his own suit to the cleaners. That's what I was thinking. Take his suit to the cleaners? Who do you think I am? Take his own suit to the cleaners. Now, of course, I valued my life, so I never said that out loud. As I recall, we're now 4 days into this. We're 4 days into this. My father's suit still sitting in the living room. But this time, I'm upstairs in my bedroom, doing whatever I was doing. My father called me down. My father took two steps, because he wasn't, you know, a right-in-your-face type person. That's not how he usually talked with us. And he took two steps, nose to nose, eyeball to eyeball. Well, he was a little bit taller than me, so I did have to look up a little bit at the time. And he calmly said, looking at me right in my eyes, and said very slowly and effectively, "David, take my suits to the cleaners." Woo! Those words went in my head, in my heart, down my legs. Suddenly, common sense flashed through my mind. The words were either take my suits to the cleaners or find somewhere else to live. That was the choice. That was the choice. Take my suits to the cleaners. He never said it. Take my suits to the cleaners or find somewhere else to live. You see, I had chosen to not only disobey him, but I had chosen to dishonor him in his own house over a very simple request. Now, I believe my father, having raised three sons prior to me, had grown in patience, had grown in wisdom, had grown in love in handling boys transitioning into men. Because I don't remember him being that gentle with any of my brothers. They were all out of the house by the time they were 16. Well, I said, yes, sir. Voice quivering, tears welling up in my eyes. And I quickly grabbed his suits, rushed out the door, went to the cleaners, praying all the way, thanking God all the way, that somehow intelligence and wisdom flashed in my mind. Because I was in no place to be on the street, car or no car. Taking suits to the cleaners was not something that I wanted to do. But God expected me to do it, and God was pleased when I finally followed through. When I finally followed through. This is why I stated from the beginning that verse 20 and verse 21 are connected. My father demonstrated to me what loving discipline can look like, what patience can look like, what mercy can look like. My father, in handling this situation the way he did, showed me a characteristic of God while still expecting honor and still expecting obedience. My father could have yelled, as he did on several occasions with my older brothers. He could have disciplined me in multiple ways. He could have immediately put me out of the house, or some other step he could have taken to discourage me, to humble me, to break me down and destroy me. Some parents in anger go to the extent of calling their children names, stupid, dumb, ignorant, all sorts of profanity as a part of their disciplinary approach. All that does is ultimately take away the heart of a child's willingness and desire to obey. What does discouragement look like? What does discouragement look like? Go with me over to Ezekiel chapter 21 and verse 7. Ezekiel chapter 21 and verse 7. This is a section here that can give us a view on what discouragement looks like. It says here in Ezekiel 21, verse 7, "And it shall be when they say to you, why are you sighing? Why are you sighing?" Well, fathers have to be particularly sensitive to that. You know, if after we've disciplined our children and we find that hours later, days later, they are still sighing about that, they haven't processed that, we have the responsibility to step in and figure out how we can mold the heart, how we can put the heart back together. It says, "Why are you sighing?" And they shall answer, "Because of the news." Because of the news in this case. "When it comes, every heart will melt." That happens inside of our teenagers at times. Fathers can't provoke this. "All the hands will be feeble, every spirit faint, and all the knees will be weak as water. Behold, it is coming and shall be brought to pass, says the Lord." That's what discouragement looks like. That's what a broken spirit looks like. The purpose of discipline isn't to bring this to fruition. The purpose of discipline is to have our children, provoking our children to better acts, to give them a courage, to help them to learn, to listen, to save their life, to help them to understand that correction and obedience is necessary, it even is demanded. But it comes from position, from a perspective of love and encouragement. God does not want us as fathers or parents or guardians in general to provoke our children to result that type of response there in Ezekiel. You see, the reality is that news in the world, difficulties in the life of our children, as they quickly leave, they're going to be out there on their own soon enough. Life will be there teaching them lessons soon enough. Our job is to try to transition them so that when they're out there facing life on their own and they have to make these decisions, that hopefully the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding has sunk in. Because mom's not there to hold your hand to help you cross the street. Paul's concern for children in the home of the called of God was genuine and real. You know, what did he see happening there in the church that called him to write this? Well, he saw everything that we see today. He saw the challenges that we deal with today. There is a huge responsibility on children to obey. That obedience can be life-saving, not just for a child crossing the street, but for our older teens doing things that their parents request that they may not want to do. A mother who tells her daughter to be careful with the friends she chooses, the place she goes, the things they do is real. A mother or father who expresses that to their children is an expression of love, protection, concern. That sixth sense that mothers have that boy or that girl or that movie or that TV show ought to be avoided is something that our children have to learn. And hopefully, whether in their presence or not in their presence, will be obedient to. Let's go back here to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20. So much more that could be said on the subject. But Paul simply stated here, and he stated it very succinctly, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Paul gives us here tremendous food for thought, tremendous encouragement to consider. He shows us a bit of the nature of fathers versus mothers, husbands versus wives. Paul really loved the church there at Colossae and provided us these snippets of insight into the character of God the Father in Jesus Christ. Next time, Paul provide some admonishment in what I like to term employees and employers. Employees and employers. He didn't leave anything uncovered here. He then talks about employees and employers. So next time, Colossians and the Holy Spirit, part 14. I can't believe it's part 14. We started this around Pentecost. We're not sure how long it will take, but next time, part 14, the Christian home, we'll be talking about employees and employers.